Praise God. Boker Tov to everyone. Good morning in Hebrew. We say Shavua Tov. Shavua Tov is a new week. And we start our week on Saturday night as the sun sets. I don't know how you guys consider it, but it's a new week for us. And I just want to say thank you, John and Renee, wherever she is. Thank you for your friendship and hospitality. It's a real honor to be here and to share again. The first time I was here, we titled the message, "What's a Nice Jewish Boy Like Me Doing in a Place Like This?" You know, because I was raised, we don't go into churches, we don't mention the name of Jesus, and we never read the New Testament. God forbid you marry a Gentile, and I did all that by the time I was 40. But today I just want to title the message, what happens to a nice Jewish boy if you find yourself in a place like this? And I'm kind of joking around, but I want to share a little bit of a testimony today. But to begin with, like John said, I was born in New Jersey. I moved to Israel when I was 15 years old, fell in love with the land, was drafted in 1984, and was in and out of Lebanon back then, and then came back to the United States, spent 16 years with long dreadlocks, big bushy beard, eating peyote in a teepee with Native American Indians, practicing sorcery and witchcraft. Saw three visions of Jesus, got saved out of there, came to faith. And then the Lord, in his miraculous way, brought me back to Israel with a wife and four kids. And I won't burden with you my crazy, many, many crazy years of stories that would, like, why am I even still alive? But we all have our stories. But the real testimony, that after all of that, and like John said, I have my older son out of the four has been in and out of Lebanon. And it's been a rough year in Israel. You all know what happened on October 7th. And since that, today's day 464, if I'm not mistaken. And we still have 98 hostages in Gaza. And we don't know. We know 36 of them are dead. We don't know how many of them are dead. So please keep that in prayer along with us. It's been an intense year. You spend a year, shell is coming down. You don't get a good night's sleep. You don't know if you can shower without sirens going off, and you're going to have to run down the stairs to the bomb shelter. We've been hit in Haifa numerous times. And anyway, but the real testimony that I want to share with you right now is that coming from a nice Jewish family, my parents, who heard that I had believed in Jesus, that's it. I mean, why did you do this to us? Is the message that they got. And when I got baptized, well, that's it. And 24 years later, they watched me and went from, we don't want anything to do with you, to we're so proud of our pastor son, Yossi. And if it wasn't for my father having had a heart attack this week, they would have supposed to be here today. And thank God he got a pacemaker and he's doing great. And he got released from the hospital yesterday. And they said, we want you to go teach today. And they were really sad. They thought they were going to be here. And they were really looking forward to meeting you all. So I just want to share that. That is the power of God to work. And so I just want to encourage you with that. As I was praying about what to share with you, the Lord laid it on my heart to teach what we call the Aaronic blessing, or what some know as the priestly benediction. So let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 24. And the Bible says that we should not give up meeting together, but we should encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And I pray that this message will be an encouragement to all of you. Verse 24 says, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha The Lord bless you and keep you. Yair Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasim lecha shalom. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In 1979, right outside the walls of Jerusalem at an archaeological site by the name of Kotel Hinnom, I don't know how many people have been to Israel, there was a famous archaeologist that had come with a group of kids from a middle school to do a class on archaeology. And the site was part of a known burial belt that surrounds Jerusalem. And the tombs were old caves that had collapsed many years earlier. And the grave robbers had taken everything, or so they thought. And there was this young boy by the name of Nathan, and he was pestering this archaeologist, Gabi Barkai. And so Gabi said, you know, he told this 12-year-old boy to go into one of the caves, you know, these cave-like structures that had been a burial tomb. And Gabi told the boy that it had to be as clean as the floor of his mother's kitchen after she cleaned it. And Gabi thought that, you know, that this would get him out of his hair because the boy was just kept on pestering and pestering him. And Gabi sends him in. And a short time later, the boy's back out tugging on Gabi's shirt. And he's like, what now? And the boy's holding this piece of pottery. And he's looking at this going, where'd you get that from? He showed me where you found it. So apparently what happened was little Nathan had gotten bored and he happened to have a hammer in his hand and he started banging on what he thought was the floor of this cave. The only thing was that the floor happened to be the ceiling that had collapsed many years earlier. And what was found in that cave has since become one of the most important archaeological discoveries in all of Israel and equal in importance to the famous Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947. Among the 2 feet plus of skeletons, intact ceramic pottery, precious stones, gold, silver, jewelry. There were these 2 silver scrolls, the size of cigarette butts, that people had been worn as an amulet. And when they finally were unrolled through this very innovative technique that was developed in our labs in Israel, Gabi Barkai was shocked to read almost word for word in ancient Paleo-Hebraic script dating to the 8th century BC, the Aaronic benediction, what we just read from Numbers chapter 6. This is one of the most important archaeological finds in Israel because the texts were nearly identical to the Masoretic texts, making this the oldest copy of the Tetragrammaton, or the Holy Name of God, found to date. And this attests to the authenticity and the antiquity of the priestly benediction. Now, the Bible does not give us many written prayers or blessings that were meant to be repeated. This, along with what is known as the Lord's Prayer, or maybe it's better called the Disciples' Prayer, found in Matthew 6, are 2 examples of prayers that God did give us to say. In this case, words that he put in the mouth of his priests. So I want to take a look right now and see what we can learn, what these verses want to teach us. The first thing that we notice in English is that the word Lord is used 3 times in this blessing. 3 is a sacred number in Jewish thought. And when something is repeated 3 times, it's really important. So what do these 4 letters actually mean? The Hebrew word used here for Lord is what we call the Tetragrammaton, or the 4 letters of the sacred name of God. And of course, we could do a long teaching just on this name, the name. These four letters are most often translated as Jehovah or Yahweh, even though in Hebrew there's no J sound, there's no letter that makes a J sound, and there's no letter that makes a W sound, so go figure. When Jewish people see these four letters, though, they don't try to pronounce them, but rather just say Adonai, which means Lord or Master. And that's why we have in our English translations the word Lord in capital letters. But let's take a quick look at the four letters that make up this name that we translate to Lord. It's made up of four consonants. You know, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, they're all consonants, actually. And the vowels are not letters. Vowels are dots and dashes that go above, below, or next to the letters. And the ancient Hebrew texts were written without vowels, so we don't know for sure how this name was pronounced. But Hebrew letters are unique in that they all have both a sound, a number, and a picture associated with them. And these pictures are what we call pictographs. So putting the pictures together, we can get, it gives us deep insights into the meanings behind the Hebrew words. So I just want to give a warning, though, that there's no secret meaning. Whenever you, like someone said, here's the secret meaning of these things, there's no secret meaning. And any secret meaning on the levels of, like, you know, this is what we call the sod, this is the secret behind the letters, it will never contradict the simple text, okay? And that's really important when you get into Bible study. So what are the four letters in the name of God? So the first letter in the name of God is a yud. It's the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the picture of a yud is a picture of a hand. And the second letter of the this word, yud hey vav hey, is a hey. Okay, it's the 5th letter of the alphabet, and it's a picture of a stick figure person holding their hands up like this, as if they're saying, yo, hey, over here, take a look at this, SOS, 101. 101, that's like a joke, because in Hebrew, this is how if you take a medical course, you learn the number, you remember the number 101, 101. This is what we dial when we call for the ambulance. We don't dial 911, we dial 101. So anyway, it's good that you guys are laughing with me. That was the joke. But the third letter is a vav, okay? This is the 6th letter of the alphabet, and it's represented by a stake or a tent peg. And finally, the last letter again is the hey. Now, Hebrew reads right to left. You guys are all backwards, okay? Just so you all know, okay? Actually, it's interesting that all languages, I don't know if you guys knew this, all languages flow towards Jerusalem. Every language from every country that speaks a language east of Jerusalem always goes from right to left, and every country west of Jerusalem always goes from left to right. I think it's interesting. So let's read the story in the pictograph for the sacred name of God. You see this hand? Hey, take a good look at it. You see this stake? Hey, take a good look at it. Yes, this is the meaning behind the sacred name of God. It's the essence of what was being transmitted when the high priest, who was the only one who was allowed to pronounce the name, and only on Yom Kippur, and only inside the Holy of Holies, when he went to make atonement for the nation. You see this hand? Take a good look at it. You see this stake? Take a good look at it. Yes, the name of God in the ancient pictographs is a not so subtle hint that the man who was pierced for our transgressions, according to the prophecy in Zechariah, Jesus of Nazareth, is God in the flesh. Now, if that's not enough to ruffle some feathers of a nice Jewish bird, and to make one like scratch their head like, what? What else do we see in this name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? Whenever we put a Yud in front of a word, the Yud is the first letter here. That's the Yud. Whenever we put a Yud in front of a word, it's the pronoun he doing the action. No, sorry, you don't get to choose your own pronouns. Okay. The next three letters, the hey, vav, hey, spell hoveh, which is present tense. Like this, hoveh, we're right here in the present tense, exists. So the yud, hey, vav, hey can be translated as he is present. Now, in addition, it's understood that there's a dot in the first hey, making it a double hey, so to speak, so that it would read Yahoveh. Yah, we know, is a name for God. And like we mentioned, Hoveh means the present tense. So the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh means God is here. God is always present with us. If one was to sit on a beam of light and travel through the universe, no time would pass. Because God, who is light, is eternally present. So when Jesus came to this earth and fulfilled every messianic prophecy in our Bible regarding the Messiah's first coming, the Jewish leaders confronted him, asking Jesus if he thought he was greater than Abraham. What did Jesus answer? Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, we don't know for sure, but my guess is that he said his name, Yahoveh. So Jesus is the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. Now, maybe for a Gentile person, this is easier to grasp. But for most Jewish people, the name of Jesus is a real stumbling block. And I remember when I was coming to faith, after 8 years of reading the Bible, I had come to the point where I really thought that Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah. But I couldn't get myself to ask in his name like he told us to. And it was when I finally did that he revealed himself to me. And there is such power in the name of Yeshua, Jesus. And I think it might be because if we acknowledge that Yeshua is Lord, it means we really recognize who God is and what, therefore, what he did for us. If we just say God or Lord, he can remain this like great spirit in the heavens that's far away and not necessarily interested in us personally. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're recognizing who God is and that he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us. Therefore, we need to live for him. And when we pray in his name, we're asking in his authority, understanding his character. It's not some magic wand like anyone can just say the name of Jesus and things happen. Remember the story in Acts where the itinerant Jewish exorcist tried to cast out a demon out of a man using the name of Jesus, and they got beat up because for them it was just part of some like religious act. They didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Now, on the other hand, Jesus did make us this promise that whatever we ask the Father in his name, he will give us. But we have to put that this promise, you know, that he's promising here, together with verses like, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. So the next thing that we see or notice in these verses, in the English, all of the words that are used are abstract. Bless, keep, gracious, countenance, peace. In the Greek language, these are abstract concepts. But in Hebrew, at the root of these words are concrete. They're concepts that are concrete. In other words, they're connected to the five senses. In Hebrew, even abstract concepts are related to something that's concrete. So let's continue. The Lord bless you. Now, in English, the word bless is an abstract concept. You can't see, hear, touch, taste, or smell bless. In Hebrew, the word is yivalech, which has the Hebrew word berech in it, which means knee. A bracha is a blessing. And I don't want to get too complicated here, but in these verses, the word here is in its intensive form, which means drop to your knees, as when a man proposes to a woman. And this could be taken literally or figuratively. And so helping someone is a bracha, it's a blessing. So in Hebrew thought, your blessing is like giving a gift. So what's actually happening here? The Lord Jesus, we saw in the Yud Hey Vav Hey, is dropping down on his knees and washing your feet. He's blessing you. He's giving you a gift. He's making intercession for the one receiving the blessing. He's being a servant and giving us an example of what it means to serve. Now, if you really want to understand what it means to be a servant, I think that 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 are great verses. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance that they may know the truth. I think the key word might be repentance here. And I think these verses really sum up beautifully what Jesus did for us and how we are also supposed to act. So if you really want to bless someone, we need to be willing to serve other people. Next, we see the word v'yishmerecha right here, which is translated as keep. But here, it's not talking about being obedient, as in keeping the law, because again, we have the yud before the word shamar, okay? So it's Jesus doing the action. It's not he that will be obedient to you, but a better translation would be to guard you. So much of Hebrew is rooted in the nomadic language. It's like a, you know, nomadic language, living in the, you know, with the animals and everything. So the shepherds who wanted to guard their sheep, they would build a wall of rocks around their sheep at night. And on top of the low wall, they would place thorns or thistles. And in it, this became, and they'd put the sheep inside this wall. And this became known as the shamir. So when we read that the Lord will keep us, it means that he's put a hedge of protection around us. He is the good shepherd. So in this first verse, we are saying to the person receiving the blessing that Jesus is dropping to his knees to give them a present, and he will or has put a hedge of protection around them. God has given us his commandments as a hedge of protection. And it's up to us to stay within them so that we don't get hurt. Now, the next verse in our blessing, Yair Adonai Panav Alecha V'yichunecha. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. In Hebrew, which we start off this verse with the word Yair, or is the Hebrew word for light, which when we make it a verb means shine. Again, we have the yud before the verb, shine, and because it's a causative verb, it means he, the Lord, causes it to shine or illuminates. Illuminates what? The next word in the Hebrew is panav, his face. So the word is also translated as presence in Exodus 33, as in my presence will go with you. And in Exodus 33, it's a really interesting chapter, and it helps us understand this word. The Lord is telling Moses to take the people and go into the promised land, and that he will send an angel to them, and that because if he went with them, he would consume them. And a few lines later, we read that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, panim el panim, as a man speaks to a friend. So Moses pleads with God to show him the way, and God tells Moses that his presence, his panim, will go with him and give him rest. And Moses goes on to say that if his presence does not go with him, he doesn't want to go either. So God agrees, and then Moses asks God to show him his glory. And God responds that he'll make all of his goodness to pass before him and proclaim the name of the Lord. But God says that Moses cannot see his face, for no man can see him and live. Now, these verses can be confusing until we understand the word panim in Hebrew and the concept of a person representing another person means that they represent the person's face or their presence. So in Exodus, someone else is going to lead the people, and this person or this angel will be the face or the presence of God. So in Genesis 4:14, we read that Cain said that his punishment will be hidden from God's face. His punishment of being hidden from God's face was more than he could bear. And even in Deuteronomy 32, God says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. You know, it's a really awful thing when God hides his face from us. Now, on the other hand, when Jesus makes his face shine on us, it's a really awesome thing. But it doesn't end there. The last word in this verse is yichunecha, or in English, and be gracious to you. And the root word here is chen. And it can be translated as to be gracious or merciful or pity or to show favor. And the word camp, like a children's camp or something like that, in Hebrew is machaneh. And it has the same root as gracious in the word machaneh. So the camp is the place where we gather and praise the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, his grace is found in the midst of his camp when we are praising him. So right now, for example, we are in the midst of Calvary Chapel Central Bucks Camp. You guys all happy to be at camp, right? The Greek understanding of these abstract words leaves us really lacking for a deeper understanding that we only find in the Hebrew, which, like many other Middle Eastern languages and people, is very emotional language. And the emotion that one gets when you're in the midst of a spirit-filled praise and worship service, when you're in the camp, best describes the word chen, God's grace. So the blessing is that God makes his face shine upon you and gives you his grace, or is gracious to you. And it's a blessing that we didn't do anything to deserve. But because of his love for us, he pours it out on us anyway. God is light, and his light is shining on us. Finally, in the last verse of the blessing, he concludes, Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasim lecha shalom. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the first words in Hebrew in this verse are the words Yisa Adonai. The Lord will lift up. Now, oftentimes it's connected to the idea of lifting up a banner, similar to how Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert. So the Lord will lift up what? Again, the word panim, his face. The Lord will lift up his face or his presence, and all you have to do is gaze upon him. And then what? Yasim lecha shalom. Yasim lecha, he will lay or put upon you. What? What will the Lord put on the person who gazes on Yeshua, Jesus, by faith, receives the blessing? Shalom, peace. Now, we're all so familiar with this word, both in English and even in Hebrew, that I think we might take it for granted. And it's not fully understood. We don't fully understand the depth of the meaning of the word shalom. Most of us, when we think of the concept of peace, we think about the absence of strife or war. And although it does include that, shalom in Hebrew is so much more. Every Hebrew word has a three-letter root. And in order to understand a word, we always look for the root and then we conjugate it. So the root of shalom has three Hebrew letters, shin, lamed, mem, which spells shalem. Shalem has two meanings. Shalem is complete or whole. And the verb is lahashlim, to make whole, or as in to put the missing pieces together. But shalem also means to pay. Shalamti, I paid. Someone has to pay for us to be whole, to have peace. Now, I love Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It has this very important command from God and also a promise. What is the command? And I think it's best said in the movie The Lion King. Hakuna Matata. But Bob Marley also did a pretty good job also. He said, don't you worry about a thing, right? Well, I think that most Israelis listen to Bob Marley more than they read Philippians, because one of the most common sayings in Israel is, yeah, Tov, it will be okay. Everything's good. Everything's going to be okay. And I've learned that whenever you hear someone say, yeah, Tov, you can be sure of one thing. Not everything's okay. But whereas Bob gives us this empty promise, the Apostle Paul in Philippians doesn't just tell us not to worry, but tells us what to do instead of worrying. Pray. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now that's the command. Then comes the promise. And if you pray, instead of worrying, the shalom Elohim, the peace of God, the completeness, the wholeness that comes from knowing a faithful God will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. This is the peace that the Lord will put on you, the peace that transcends all understanding. This is the blessing that God wants us to bless people with. Do you struggle with anxiety? Are you not at peace in your life? God is lifting up his face over us and giving us his peace. All we need to do is by faith to look up, to gaze upon Jesus' face like the Israelites who were wandering through the wilderness, gazed upon the bronze serpent in the desert, and when he lifted up the bronze serpent on the pole and they were saved from the bite of the serpents. Says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Run to Yeshua. Lay your burdens down at his feet. Take his yoke upon yourselves and learn from him. He's gentle and humble in heart. We will find rest for our souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And our blessing concludes in verse 27 of Numbers by saying, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. How does one put a name on someone and what does that actually mean? Throughout the Bible, we have many references to the name of the Lord, and the exact phrase, the name of the Lord, appears 109 times all the way back to the end of Genesis chapter 4, where it says that people began to call on the name of the Lord. But reference to his name or praying in his name occurs hundreds of other times also. Abraham built altars and called the name of the Lord. And throughout the Psalms, we read about the name of the Lord. And I love Psalm 9, where it says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. We can't trust someone who we don't know. And the more you get to know the Lord, the more you can trust him. The more you trust him, the more peace you'll have. And Proverbs 22 tells us that a good name is to be chosen more than great riches. And the ironic blessing is a way to put the name of Jesus on someone. And when someone has a good name, it means that that person is trustworthy. Jesus is trustworthy. And the ironic blessing also shows us God's character, that he desires to bless us, to guard us, to make his face shine upon us, to give us grace. The ironic blessing, like the Lord's Prayer, is not something that we're just supposed to say at the end of a service so we can put a check mark in the box, prayer, although I do believe that there's power in these words, but it's also a template for praying. We should say it with intention, kavanah in Hebrew, like the covenant or scope on a gun. When we pray with intention, when we declare God's word and promises over a person, aiming our prayers, they're living and powerful, and they're sharper than any two-edged sword. Also, when we pray, when we teach people about God's character by living it out, by blessing people, by being a servant, by giving them grace, we put his name on people, and he will bless them. So to conclude, I just want to go back to the verse prior to the blessing in verse 22. It reads, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless Israel. Say to them." And then he goes on with the blessing. And so as I started, you know, praying about, you know, this blessing, I questioned the Lord why he wanted me to teach this blessing, since you're not Aaron, you're not his sons, you're probably not Kohanim here, you're not priests. And then the Lord shared with me some things. And, you know, for lack of a time, I don't want to go into everything he shared me, but to really what he showed me is that the Kohanim, the whole nation of Israel, was called to be priests. And then, you know, back, if we go to like 40, 45 AD, there were Gentiles and there were Jews. And the question 2,000 years ago was, do the Gentiles need to convert to Judaism first in order to be saved, to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his Messiah, Yeshua? And then Peter has his vision on the rooftop in Jaffa and went to Caesarea. And for the first time, Gentiles were permitted to be part of what God was doing, fulfilling the years of prophecies about Gentiles being included in God's plan of salvation. And we read about this one new man in Ephesians. So if a person believes in Yeshua, together we are members of the household of God. This is not about practicing the religion of Christianity or the religion of Judaism. I can't tell you how many times people, after I came to faith in Jesus, people told me that, wow, that's great that you converted to from being Jewish to being Christian. You know, isn't it crazy that 2,000 years ago, the question was, does a Gentile that wants to follow Jesus, Yeshua, have to convert to Judaism? And today it's the opposite. Does a Jew who wants to follow Jesus have to convert to Christianity? I never converted from the religion of Judaism to the religion of Christianity. I did recognize that the Messiah, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had promised to the Jewish people for thousands of years had come, and his name was Yeshua. And I accepted him into my heart. But becoming one new man is not the end of the story. Now that you're all Jewish, no, I'm just joking, okay? You're not Jewish, but you are part of the commonwealth of Israel if you've repented of your sins and you've accepted Yeshua as your Savior. So let's take a step back for a moment. God separated the nation of Israel from the rest of the nations, but he also separated the descendants of Aaron from the rest of the nation and gave them the priesthood. But back in the 19th chapter of Exodus, we read that God said to the nation of Israel, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." So God
God's plan was the entire nation of Israel would be a kingdom of priests. But if we jump to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we read that Jesus redeemed us with the blood, with his blood, and made us, all believers in Yeshua, kings and priests like we sang about. So if you're part of the Commonwealth of Israel, which you only get to be part of by the blood of Jesus, then you are also a priest. So what is the role of a priest? To make intercession, to stand in the gap, to bring God's word to the people and to bring people to God, to pray for people and to bless them, to put the name of Yeshua on people. Now, as part of the garments of the high priest, there was the breastplate, if you remember. And attached to the breastplate were these stones engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel. So a priest has this awesome privilege and responsibility to pray for people. It's not just a good idea, it's a command. So as a camp of priests, I think it's really a good idea to learn the blessing that God gave to the priests in order to bless the people, in order to put his name on the people. Now, one thing that I find especially interesting about the Aaronic blessing is the tense. What is the tense? The Lord will bless and keep or guard you. Are we praying to God to do this? The blessing is not speaking, it's not speaking to God. It's asking God, it's speaking to the people, declaring over them that the Lord Jesus is blessing them and he's guarding them. And I actually noticed this when I, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. He's already given us his daily, this is his word. All we need to do is chew on it. It's up to us to receive his forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. He's already forgiven us. This is why Jesus died. It's up to us just to receive the forgiveness of sins. We're being commanded to bless people with these words. When God blesses someone, they are blessed. And I think of the story when Esau came to his father Isaac, after Isaac blessed Jacob, Isaac told Esau that he had blessed Jacob. Therefore, he is blessed. And I like how Charles Spurgeon said it when he said, when God saith, I will, all the devils in hell cannot turn aside the blessing, and all the ages of eternity cannot change the king's word. It's up to us to receive the blessing, the gift. So let us receive the blessing now. And if you have people in your mind that you want to think about as we receive this blessing, we can pray for them also. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. The Lord bless you and keep you. Father, I thank you for your word, Father God. I pray for all of us in here, Father God, that your word will fulfill what it was sent out to do, God. And we have people that don't know you, Lord, that you'll bless them. You are blessing them. They will receive your blessing. They will look up. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. God, I pray that people will just gaze upon your face and receive this gift that you're giving them, the peace that transcends all understanding that's available for all of us here right now, Father God. Shalom. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, and all God's people said, Amen. I feel